hardest time remembering that, but we got it this morning.
We're glad that you're here.
As Brad mentioned, we do have those who are visiting with us. We're glad that you're present with us this morning. We encourage you to be back anytime you have the opportunity to worship with us. And as always, you will be our welcome guest, and we hope that you benefit from the services that we conduct here from time to time. We've been talking for the last few weeks, and I want to continue our discussion this morning in regards to using God's Word as our only source of authority in the things that we do in our service to Him. And we've talked about things like worship, and we have talked about the importance of us making sure that the things that we do in our worship to God is what God would have us to do as outlined in His Word, and only the things that He has contained for us in His Word. We talked about the plan of salvation and the fact that over the course of time, people have begun to drift away from the very simple plan that God has laid out and are teaching things that are contrary to that and saying that that's the way a person needs to be saved. And what we did last week is we went back and we looked at God's Word and saw what He has laid out as being necessary for a person to do in order for them to be saved. This morning I want to talk about the use of our money as a church. The way we use the funds that are collected on the first day of the week. Why do we use those in a certain way? It's an issue that as we think about that idea, it's an issue that has caused division among churches of Christ for the last 50 years. It is an issue that will continue to cause differences among those who claim to be serving God. It's interesting that we look around, and not only in churches of Christ, but in other denominations, we look around and we see churches that have gymnasiums, and churches that have kitchens, and churches that have schools, and churches that have hospitals, and churches that are spending their money on just about anything and everything that you could possibly imagine. And we look at those things and we say, well, we don't do any of those things. Why not? As we use the funds that are collected here from time to time, we use them on a very limited number of activities. And the question is, why is that? Why wouldn't the church here support the use of giving to an orphan's home? Or why wouldn't the church here send their money off to some school? Or why wouldn't the church here feel it would be a great thing that while we're adding on this wonderful auditorium, we just add a big gym out there so that we could all have a place to get together? Why don't we do those things? And it's important for us to go back to the Word of God and examine why we don't do some of those things that we see going on around us in just about every church on every corner anymore. It is all back to the very basics of authority as derived from God's Word. We do the things that we do in whatever we're talking about, whether it's worship or the plan of salvation or the use of our money, and we're going to talk about other things as the weeks go on. But we do those things because we can look into God's Word and establish authority and direction from His Word to do the things that we do. And so we look this morning at why we spend our money as we do. The first thing I think is important for us to examine is the idea of what is authorized. What do we see in God's Word as a legitimate use of the funds that we collect from time to time? The first thing, and I think one that is fairly obvious as we look into God's Word, is we use it to support the preaching of the gospel and those who would do that. I want you to turn with me to several passages. Go with me, first of all, to the book of Philippians. And go with me to Philippians chapter 4 as we get into our study this morning. I encourage you to follow along. And as Brad also mentioned, if you have questions, please don't ask them right now, but hold on to them, and I'll be glad to answer them at the end of the service. In Philippians chapter 4, begin reading with me, if you would, beginning in verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 17. The idea being that we find authority from God through His Word to support the preaching of the gospel with the money that we collect on the first day of the week. Philippians chapter 4, begin with me at verse 15. Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." One of the things that Paul is telling the church at Philippi, or reminding them of as he concludes this letter, is you sent money to me as I went out preaching the gospel. And there was a point where you were the only church who was had fellowship with me in that way. Turn over a few pages to the book of 2 Thessalonians. There's one here that maybe is a little bit more obscure, but I want you to read with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And I want you to think about what Paul is saying this time now as he writes to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin with me at verse 7. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Did you catch what Paul is saying as he writes to the church at Thessalonica? He says, we didn't take any money from you. He said, we labored night and day with our hands. The idea was that he apparently held down a job. We know he was a tent maker. And apparently while he was in Thessalonica, that's what he did. But he goes on and he says, we didn't do that because we didn't have the authority to take something from you. In other words, there would have been nothing wrong with the church at Thessalonica paying Paul for the work that he was doing while he was among them and teaching and preaching the gospel. Paul says, we didn't accept it. We didn't request it from you. We worked night and day, laboring with our hands. But it's not because we couldn't have done that. And so we see the authority established for that to take place. Now go with me to one more. And this one is just about as plain as the nose on your face. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we begin in verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 12. This just lays it out. And I don't see how there could be any question whatsoever about the authority from God's Word for a church to support the preaching of the support of a man who is preaching the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Begin with me in verse 1. Again, we see the Apostle Paul. And he writes to Corinth and he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. We'll stop there, but he continues on. The idea being, here is a man who is working with a group of people and preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. The argument is, as that person does that, they have a right to receive support from that church in order to do the things that they are doing. And Paul is an interesting character because in many cases he never used that right. But you see him as he defends it, not only as he writes to the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica, but now we see him as he writes the same thing to the church at Corinth. So what can we derive from that? That apparently God is authorized, as he has revealed through the Apostle Paul and then to us. He has authorized the use of our funds to support the preaching of the gospel. And as we look at ourselves, we do that very thing. The church here provides me with some support as I stand before you from time to time. The church here supports other men, not only in this town, but in this country and then also in other parts of the world, teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. That's a great thing. That is one of the things that God would have us to do with the funds that we gather together on the first day of the week. And so as we come together and we think about that money that we contribute on the first day of the week, that is the purpose behind what we do, is part of it being to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me, and I know some of you are in the same email loop that I'm in, and I haven't been in it for a long time, as many of you know, but there are those who are sending out a bunch of emails saying that a man who has any kind of secular job has no right to receive any kind of support from a church such as the Church of Pepper Road. That's garbage. That is absolutely not true. When you begin to look at what Paul is saying as he writes to these people, he is saying, as even as he writes to the Church of Philippi, he's in these other places, perhaps not receiving support from them, working with his hands, as he says, night and day. But Paul is one who worked and also received support from churches. And so we see we must be very careful not to take and abuse the things that are contained within God's Word, but rather to realize what's being said, and then realize that that application is there. And if there is a man who doesn't want to accept support but wants to go out and preach, that's fine. Paul apparently did that from time to time. But if there are others who accept that support and who use that in their lives to be able to support themselves and their families, there's nothing wrong with that. Full authority is given from God's Word to do that very thing with the money that we have. when we begin to consider what is authorized. The other thing that I would say is we see the authority to provide for needy Christians. Turn with me to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at a few verses from the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2. As we see the authority given to us to use our funds to support those needy Christians who may be in our midst. The first principle I want to lay down is the idea that, first of all, this church, talking about the church here at Pepper Road, has a responsibility and the authority given by God to provide for those who are needy among us. So if there were a family here or a person here who was in need, we would have a responsibility and would have the authority from God to take care of that family, to help them through that time of need. Now, look with me, beginning in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." We see in the first century, after the day of Pentecost, shortly after the day of Pentecost, immediately people finding themselves in need. Because they may have been there from who knows where, and they've come to Jerusalem, they've heard the gospel of Christ, they've responded to the gospel of Christ, not knowing what to do from this point, they stay there. And eventually their funds run out. And so you had a drastic need within that church, that first church meeting in Jerusalem. What did they do? Well, we see that the other members began to sell off some of their possessions. And as we're going to read in a minute, they would lay it at the feet of the apostles. The apostles would then distribute that to those who were in need. And that's a pattern that we see laid down in regards to God's Word. We have the authority to take care of those who are among us, who are Christians, who are in need. Look at chapter 4 now. Turn over just probably a page and begin reading with me in verse 32. During the interim between the end of Acts chapter 2 and the end of Acts chapter 4, we've seen tremendous growth in the church. Now look at this, beginning in verse 32. Same problem still exists. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." How did they take care of a situation among themselves where they had those among them who were in need? Those who had sold what they had, and they brought the money, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles then distributed it among those who were in need. If you turn over to Acts chapter 6, and we're not going to read this particular scenario, this task got to be more than what the apostles could handle. They were having to take time away from teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ to serve tables. And so what they did is in Acts chapter 6, the first six verses, they appoint men who would take care of that task for them. But the bottom line is, what we see in regards to Christians providing for each other is authority given in God's Word by the example of the first century church, that if there's one among us who is in need, we have the right to provide support to that person or to help that person through that time of need. And so that would be a pattern that we would follow. Now let's say a situation arises where this church is not able to do that. We've sold everything that we have, as it were. We have provided for the needy that are among us. And there's still not enough to be able to provide for this group. There's another remedy laid down in God's Word by which we have authority. And that is that another church could send money to the church here. They would send it from the church to the elders of the church here, and they then would distribute that among us. Look at chapter 11 and begin with me in verse 27. Again, we're still in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 27, we see again, these are the churches in Judea, and you have a situation where a famine was about to take place, and we see what the Christians did in order to help the disciples who were going to be affected by that famine. Verse 27 of Acts chapter 11. It says, "And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." If you go on and we were to read some passages in 1 Corinthians, we see as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he is urging them in regards to this particular need. He says, make sure that on the first day of the week, that when you come together, you take up that collection and you get that money ready and prepared to be sent to those needy saints who are in Jerusalem. That was the plan. And so we see, either a church like the church that is meeting here can use our funds to provide for those who are in need among us. If we are unable to do that ourselves, for whatever reason, our funds run out, we have the right, the authority given by God for another church to send money to this church and thereby fulfilling the need that we see maybe among ourselves, and vice versa. There it is. What do we have authority for? I believe it's fairly simple. I believe it's laid out within God's Word. I believe that we can understand what God would have us to do. The third thing that I would suggest that we see authority for as we consider the use of our money is we have the authority to provide for the needs of the local church. When we think about the responsibilities that we've been given, and we've talked about worship a couple of weeks ago, the idea being that we are commanded to come together. We see the command that we're to partake of the Lord's Supper and that we're to sing and that we're to pray together and all the elements of worship that we talked about as we discussed that lesson a couple of weeks ago. As we think about those things, there are some things that are necessary in order for us to be able to do that. And so because we have the authority to meet together and to gather together and to worship together and the elements of worship is laid out before us, therefore there are certain things that are necessary for that. And so we use our money in that fashion. I don't think it's an exact parallel, but there's an interesting scenario where it was the night that Jesus was betrayed. And if you remember right, Judas was the one who carried the money bag, as it were, for the apostles and for Jesus and their group. And one of the things that was interesting as we look at that, and again, I don't think it's an exact parallel, but when Jesus pointed out that it was Judas who was going to betray him, he said, "What thou doest, do quickly." And the apostles who hadn't heard the discussion between Jesus and Peter and the other who was sitting there with him, the disciples who hadn't heard that, thought that Jesus was commanding him to go and buy the things they would need for the feast. In other words, the things that they were going to need to partake of the Passover, they thought Judas had been given the command to go buy. And so we see the money that the apostles had gathered together used in a similar fashion. Maybe not an exact parallel, but something I think that may be for us to think about. And so we see the authority given to us to do these three things. I think if we begin to go into anything else, we perhaps go beyond what we have in the Word of God. It's not there. And so we start to say, well, what about a gymnasium? Or what about this? Or what about that? Or what about the other? Those are things we don't find here. We don't see those things being taken care of by the church and the authority given to us by God. What I want to do now is I want to look at, again, and these outlines are real similar as we go from week to week, but hopefully with different points. But the idea of some questions. Somebody says, well, you know, why not have a kitchen? You know, it just seems to me that when you begin to think about the work of the church and you begin to think about the good things that we can do, one of the good things that we can do is we can all be together. You know, we're spending the money out there for a building anyway. Why not just add on a bigger room over there so that we could all get together? And we could put a stove and a sink, and we could put a refrigerator and a dishwasher and some of that kind of stuff in there. That would just be great. We wouldn't have to ever rent the Bible school cafeteria again. We wouldn't ever have to worry about a place to get together. We've got it right there. What's wrong with that? Well, again, when we begin to examine God's Word, one of the things that we don't find there is the social functions being given as a responsibility of the church. We don't see authority in the New Testament for us to use our money in that way for Christians to gather together in a social fashion. The work of the church is worship. The work of the church is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. The work of the church is not some kind of social function by which we have the authority for all of us to get together and have a good time. That's not the work of the church. Somebody says, so you're saying you're opposed to Christians enjoying being with each other? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, I would say that's a vitally important function in the things that we do together. But we don't see authority for it in God's Word to be done as a function of the church. And so we must stay away from it. And we look around us and we see people who are doing that. And it looks like a neat thing and it looks like it would be fun. But I don't believe as we look into God's Word that we can establish authority for that use of our money. And if we can't establish authority for it, then we better stay away from it. And no matter how good the idea may seem, or no matter how noble the suggestion may be, or no matter how fun it might seem like it would be for us to have a place like that, if we don't have authority for it, then we need to be careful. And we must realize that's something we need to stay away from. We do not see authority given to the church to sponsor social functions of that group that meets together. It's not there. And so we must avoid it. Somebody else says, well, you know, I know that one of the big things that came up some 50 years ago was this idea of the orphan's home. You know, and I just don't understand why somebody would object to supporting an orphan. I mean, that's a helpless child that needs help. And here we are saying that we would not be willing to provide it. I would suggest to you, and I'm going to have some comments about this a little bit later on in the lesson, the problem with the support of an orphan's home is the organization behind it. When you begin to think about the organization that was formed in order for that kind of a thing to take place, it is an organization that we don't see laid out in God's Word. When we begin to consider what would happen, and I'm looking forward to our new building because John and I figured out how to have the overhead and the board. When we consider the organization that was behind the orphan's home, what you see is you see something like this. Church 1, Church 2, Church 3. Over here you have the orphan's home. There it is. And then out here you have a child, 1, 2, and 3. And the churches would send to this orphan's home. And so basically what you end up with is you end up with this overseeing body that these churches are funneling their money into. And then as they see a need, they would go out and they would support this child or that child under the guise of this orphan's home. But where do you see that type of organization in the New Testament? It's not there. In just a minute, another point that I want to make is the idea of the missionary society. You could put that right underneath. And it's the same thing. The only difference is out here you put a preacher. 1, 2, and 3. And these churches would funnel their money into this missionary society. The missionary society then sends it out to whatever preacher they feel like needs to be supported by that. But the point is, where's the authority for that? Where do we look into God's Word and see where any church was sending to some kind of overseeing body, such as an orphan's home or a missionary society, who then funneled the money out from there? It's not there. When you go back to the examples that we've read this morning, what we see is here is a church, and if there's another church over here in need, what happened was is this church sent directly to that church and laid it at the feet of the elders, and they then distributed it. You don't see it going to some overseeing body who then distributes it. It is a direct communication between the two churches. This church realizes the need of this church and sends money to that need. And that's the way the Word of God lays it down. And so when we begin to set in some kind of overseeing body, such as an orphan's home or a missionary society or any other organization that we may come up with by which we feel like we're doing something better, we've missed the boat. We have not derived authority from God's Word to do the things that we're doing. Instead, we have come up with our own way that we may look at it and say is better. You know what's better? Church of Pepper Road really can't do that much. But boy, if we sent to this missionary society, can you imagine the good that could be done? And we would have a part in that. It doesn't matter how good it may seem. It doesn't matter how wonderful the opportunity that may lie before us. If the authority is not contained within God's Word, then we must be very careful not to allow ourselves to go beyond what we see there. There is no authority for the church to give to an institution who then determines the need. Each church, as we see it laid out in the Word of God, sent directly to the need. They sent it directly to the church, and the elders then took care of the need from there. It wasn't a situation where an overseeing body received the funds and then determined to whom they should go. And so we see that we must follow the New Testament pattern. The money in the New Testament was sent directly from the church to a preacher who needed support. The money in the New Testament was sent directly from one church to another church who was in need. We never see it going through some kind of an overseeing body for distribution. And we see that both orphans' homes and missionary societies violate that plan. And may we be careful not to fall into the trap that would be presented to us to think that that might be right. Now, again, as I did last week, and I'm going to try to get these where my overheads didn't work out exactly right. But the first thing I want you to think about as we think about some important points that I think we need to establish is the idea, as we have been stating week after week, and we will continue to, It is important that we must not go beyond the authority of the Scriptures. And as we look around and we see other churches of Christ, even in this area, the question is, in the things that they are doing, have they gone beyond the authority of the Scriptures? As we look at churches, and we have them all around us, who are building huge gymnasiums, huge fellowship halls, who are spending their money on schools, and they're spending their money on hospitals, and they're spending their money on all of these other things, can they find authority for it? Or do we see that they've gone beyond? And if they have gone beyond, then they have gone farther than the Word of God would allow, and that's not something that we can participate in. And so they look at us and they say, well, yeah, you're just being restrictive and all of those other wonderful things. Don't apologize. But rather say, if we can determine that there's authority in God's Word for those things, fine. But if not, then we're not going to do them. And there is no need for us to cower or to back down or to feel like somehow we are lesser in the eyes of whoever as a result of not doing the things that others are doing. We must stand strong on the principles contained within God's Word and not be ashamed of them or embarrassed of them, but rather teach others about them and try to point to others the reasons why we don't do the things that they may do. And hopefully by doing that, bring someone else to a knowledge and understanding of God's Word, and if nothing else, it reestablishes within ourselves the beliefs that we have and maybe helps us as we continue from here. The second thing I would suggest to you, and things that I consider to be important, we must not allow emotional arguments to rule our thinking. You know, one of the things that took place, this idea we must not allow emotional arguments to rule our thinking, one of the things that took place 50 years ago, especially when the orphans' home thing was at its peak, was emotional arguments were what were thrown in that just absolutely threw the whole discussion off of track. The argument was this: you know, you just hate a bunch of kids. You hate orphans. You would rather see this little kid starve to death than do something to help the child. And I'm just here to tell you, those are nothing in the world but emotional pleas that have nothing to do with the objection. The objection is not to helping a child. The objection is to the organization behind which had been set up in order for that to take place. I don't know a single person who is sitting in this audience this morning who, if we saw a child who was hungry or in need and there was something that we could do about it, would not do it. We would. But these emotional arguments get thrown out, and they do in just about every issue we might begin to discuss. Emotional arguments get thrown out, and the next thing you know, the whole discussion is off track. The argument is over whether we hate kids or not, not over whether the organization that we've laid out on the board is right or wrong. That's the discussion. Not hate for children. There's nobody who was involved in that argument then, or who would be involved in a similar argument now, who doesn't want to help a child who's in need. But we must do it in the way that God has designed. And God has given to each one of us the responsibility to be providing assistance to those who might be in need on a personal basis. And if it comes down to a point where there's a child who needs help, may we be people who are willing to stand up and do that. And may we not be trying to shuffle our responsibility off on some organization or on some church to do it for us. It's our responsibility. And may we realize that's something that we must take on. It is not a responsibility that God has laid upon the church to do by themselves. It is a responsibility that's laid upon us. But I will say this. I honestly believe that if there's a child among us who is in need, and one who has faithful Christian parents, have we not talked about the way by which we can provide the help that that person needs? It must be done according to the pattern. And we must not allow emotional arguments to get in the way of honest thinking about God's Word. And finally, the last thing I would suggest is we must not think that we have a better way than God's way. When somebody starts throwing out ideas that aren't presented in God's Word and pushing those ideas before us and saying, this is the way we ought to do it, that's one and the same as them saying, you know, I know God has laid down and we see the pattern there for doing it the way you've talked about this morning, but doesn't a missionary society work better? Doesn't an orphan's home work better? Isn't that a more effective way to get more people taken care of and more people preach the gospel to than the way you're talking about doing it? I don't want to stand here and ever try to say that some idea that man has come up with or concocted to go about doing something is going to be better than the way God has come up with doing it. How arrogant can we be? How arrogant can we be to say that the way that we have devised is more effective or more efficient than the way that God has laid out within His Word? We put ourselves on an awfully high plane when we begin comparing our ideas with God's ideas. It's a plane on which I don't want to stand. It is not up to me to question the way that God has laid out for us to do the things we have done. It's up to me to study them, to understand them, and then to obey them. And that's what I've got to do. That's what you've got to do, and that's what we as a congregation of God's people who meet here must do. And if there are things that we are doing that violate the pattern as has been laid down in God's Word, then we must change. We must not continue in those things. But if we see things that we need to be doing that we aren't, then we need to put those things into place, because the desire of this group must be everything that we do, whatever it may be, we want to be able to look into God's Word and have the authority to do it. That's the bottom line. Why do we spend our money the way we do? It's because it's only in those things that we use our money for that we can go to God's Word and derive authority. Anything else that might go beyond that are things that the world has come up with, or man has dreamed up, or some twisted logic based on God's Word, maybe. But we must have authority for the way that we use that money that we collect on the first day of the week. And I think there's some things that are fairly obvious, and those are the things that we must do. And we must be careful not to allow ourselves, by emotional argument or wonderful ideas of man, to go beyond the things that God has laid out for us. We talked last week about what a person needs to do to be saved. That hasn't changed. It hasn't changed for almost 2,000 years. As Peter stated on the day of Pentecost, so we would state this morning, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. Why do we say that? Because that's what God would say. That's what God's Word has authorized. Those are the things that we must do in order to come to Jesus Christ and to be forgiven of our sin. You have the opportunity to do that this morning. There are people who are sitting here who need to do that. And we beg and we plead with you not to turn down another opportunity to come to Jesus Christ, but rather this morning accept the grace that God is offering to you, and by being buried in baptism have your sins washed away. And we hope you'll come right now as we stand and as we sing.